Matthew 7 is what you need to have open in front of you today. Matthew 7 verses 13 to 14 is what we're going to look at. But before we go any further, let's pray, shall we? And pray that God would help us as we look at his word and spend time thinking about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it that has just lasted through the centuries that you have given to us. Thank you for the fact that it is alive and it changes us, it affects us. It isn't just knowledge that goes in our heads, it is something alive, but it's because it's given by your Spirit and it transforms us and it changes us and it makes us more like Jesus. We do just pray, Father, as we look at these couple of short verses in Matthew 7, that you would just be at work through your word, through what I say, by your Spirit, so that you might make all of us more like Jesus and just be glorified, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, you know what? One of the things that I really don't miss about all the current social distancing measures that we're having to live by, one thing I really don't miss is big crowds. Crowds aren't always bad. Going to a football game or a rugby game or to a concert, it wouldn't be the same without the crowd, would it? If you were at a concert and, you know, the band was on the stage and you were the only person in the crowd, it would be a little bit odd. And same thing with a rugby game or sports event. Crowds are good, but when you have to leave that event, once everything is finished, crowds then are a bit of a pain, aren't they? I went to the athletics in London a couple of years ago. I can't remember when it was, a couple of years ago at the Olympic Stadium in Stratford. And the event was great. Saw Usain Bolt's last race, it was great. And being part of the crowd then was great. You know, Mexican wave goes around, everybody's cheering, the atmosphere was really buzzing. But as soon as the event is over, then I wish everyone would have just disappeared. Because then you've got to be part of a crowd in a not particularly fun way. You've got to get up off your seat, you've got to get to the stairs, you've got to, you know, queue down the stairways, you've got to get out through the exits, you've got to follow this long path back to the one tube stop that everybody's using. And it takes ages, because there's tens of thousands of people all wanting to go the same way, all wanting to get home. And so the stewards are out and they're staggering this massive crowd, and they, you know, they're turning to let people through for a bit and they're stopping. I wonder if you, when the last time you were at an event like that, and you found yourself just wanting to get out of the event and just thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to take forever. That's one part of lockdown life that I don't particularly miss. Just shuffling forward, just, you know, baby step, baby step. And just seeing nothing but shoulders and the backs of heads ahead of you and the people you've got left to the left and right, but nothing else. And just waiting for the gap, shuffling forward, waiting for the gap, shuffling forward. Waiting for the gap, shuffling forward. The thing is about being in a crowd is it's not really very easy to see where you're going, is it? Especially if you're a bit smaller and you can't see over the people ahead of you, you can just see just what's right immediately in front of you. You just shuffle when everyone else shuffles and you just kind of trust that you're getting towards the exit. You just kind of trust that eventually you're going to get where you want to get, which is home. When you're just shuffling along with everyone else, it's not easy to see where you're going. And when you're where you're going, it matters, doesn't it? If you want to get home, it matters. And Jesus in this passage is talking really about the dangers of being just part of the crowd when it comes to life in general. When we think about the lifespan that we've been given by God on this earth and how we use that, what we do with it, there's some warnings here from Jesus, and it's warnings about just being part of the crowd. Because these verses are warnings. Let's get it straight. They're warnings now. You know what? You always get warnings with instructions, don't you? When I was writing this sermon, I was looking through some of my old manuals, and we always keep them in case something goes wrong. And I was picked up the top manual, and it was for the electric blanket that is on our bed. And you get all these instructions about, you know, how to connect it to power and how to, you know, what the dial means and what the button, which buttons do what, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Instructions, instructions, instructions. Suddenly a big triangle with an exclamation point in it. Warning. Attenzione. You know, attention, Achtung, whatever, you know, in lots of different languages so that you know, okay, I need to pay attention. There's a warning coming up. And it'll be something about, you know, do not do this or you're going to burn your house down and die. Do not do this or it's going to overheat and something's going to get really badly burnt. Do not. And suddenly there's all these warnings. And that's always what you get, isn't it? Alongside instruction, you get warnings. You get told, this is what you need to do. This is what you should be aiming for. Da, 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 da. And then this, do not do this. If you do this wrong, this is what's going to happen. This is the consequences of a bad action or a mistake or such and such. Alongside instructions, you always get warnings. And what we've seen over the last few chapters in Matthew is a lot of instruction. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has started it in chapter 5. The disciples have come to him. He's started to talk to them about what a life lived for him looks like. What a life lived in service of God looks like. And there's been lots of instructions about how to live in religious life, how to live in normal life. And all of those instructions have been wrapped up with what we looked at last week, chapter 7, verse 12, when Jesus talks about one big golden rule that wraps up all those principles. So all those instructions are kind of packaged up with verse 12. And now there's a warning. And over the next few sort of chunks of chapter 7, we have a few warnings in a row. And the first one is this warning, all to do with just going with the crowd. So now we've got a bit of our bearings. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This is what Jesus says. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Enter by the narrow gate. It's quite easy when you first look at those verses to think, okay, I kind of think I know what Jesus is talking about. I mean, it's quite clear, isn't it, that the picture is of two gates, or at least two ways, one massive big crowd just kind of shuffling along a bit unthinkingly, heading towards an awful destination, and another way, which is harder, potentially harder to get to, harder to live along, but actually that leads to life. We can see those things. They jump out to us fairly immediately. But what we want to do as we look at these verses tonight is we just want to just unpack them a little bit more, just dive into them a little bit more, and just think, what warnings are there for us here? What encouragements are there for us here? And we're going to ask ourselves three questions as we do that. The first question to ask ourselves is this. Am I on the easy way? Am I on the easy way? Because the thing is, everybody starts on the easy way. It's kind of just automatic. Everything about the easy way, going with the crowd, is kind of automatic. You can just kind of glide onto this. There's a sense to which you can interpret the Greek in this passage. Some of the commentators talking about this passage say that actually it's almost as if the gate to the easy way isn't even there. You just kind of enter on, and then next thing you know, you're on the easy way and you just don't even realize. And so there's a sense to which the easy way is actually where we all start. It's the route that we all kind of start off going down. You just stroll in. You just stroll on without even thinking about it. You're just shuffling along in the crowd alongside everybody else. It's an automatic. It's a gate you don't even know you've gone through. They have those, don't they, in supermarkets now. I think that Amazon have got one in the States and are probably got one over here by now. One of those ones where they don't want to have any gates on the supermarket. The idea is that you just walk along the pavement, walk into the supermarket, get something, put it in your own bag, walk back out, and at no point were you conscious of any tills or cash desks or anything like that, because it's all via the app and it's all automated. And the idea is for there to be a gate, yes, because they want to know who's come in and who's bought what and what money they're getting, but they don't want you to feel it. They don't want you to know. The whole idea is that you can spend more money and it's more convenient as well. But there's a gate that you just don't even notice. The idea is that you just go straight in and you don't even know. And this is almost like what we're talking about here. This wide gate leading onto the wide, easy way is one you don't even know you've gone through. It's just automatic. And as you live life in this easy way, remember that's the question we're asking ourselves, am I on the easy way? As we live life on this easy way, those of us that are on it, it affects our thinking about everything. Morality. The dreams that we have for ourselves and for our children, our ethics, our beliefs, just the normal wisdom that we kind of apply to day-by-day situations. And so let's just unpack that a little bit. Let's think firstly about, in this easy way, let's think about morality. Let's challenge ourselves to think, is my morality an easy morality? And I don't mean easy in the sense that we've figured it all out and our lives are really good and we're always happy and things like that. Sorry, just kicked the thing. not like that, but easy in the sense that it's uncomplicated and it's just simple. Because you just do what other people do. And it doesn't really matter that actually when you look around you in the crowd, there's inconsistencies and there's contradictions with what is right and what is wrong, what the normal, the sort of moral norms are, shifting all the time. But it's easy in the sense that actually you just adapt. You just switch according to what other people are doing. And so maybe you're in a situation where there's something that you slightly didn't like, and then you suddenly see that it's started to shift around you, and other people are starting to say, no, that's actually a good thing, not a bad thing. And suddenly you think, okay, it's a good thing. And you apologize for your grandma or your granddad who hasn't got with the times, but as far as you're concerned, you think, well, yeah, this is 2020. And so let's think like this now, and that's fine. And you just go along with it. Within the morality of the crowd, you've got all these kind of bundles of kind of moral thinking, all these different norms jostling alongside each other within this kind of big moving crowd. And there's all sorts of contradictions and inconsistencies within that crowd, but it doesn't seem to be a problem. And you just think for yourself, just in terms of our society, and you think about the moral norms of our society and how quickly things shift, how frequently things contradict each other. Have you ever watched a film or a TV show, you know, that was made fairly recently and you've watched it back and you've been surprised by actually the moral norms and just how different they are, even though it wasn't that long ago? I think it's interesting with the re-emergence of Friends. Friends is really big again on Netflix now, but made quite a while ago. And it's really easy to see the worldview that was behind the making of Friends be brought back to life now. And actually there are some things that people wouldn't necessarily do, and I think there's some episodes that wouldn't have been made now. And there's other shows that are like that. Things really, really shift really quickly. I was watching a show recently. I saw a clip of a show that I'd seen when I was at university. And in this clip there was a transgender person. And I just remember looking at the clip and remembering that I'd watched this back in the day, you know, well, not back in the day, like 10, 15 years ago. And I remember thinking, wow, our society has shifted so much on what it thinks about transgender people. And actually the whole tone of that character was something that wouldn't be done in the same way now. It's just changed so quickly, so rapidly. And within the sort of morality of the crowd, these things change and these things shift, and everybody just shuffles along and just carries on. And so without even thinking it, things that we used to say were wrong or things we used to say were right start to become the opposite. Things that we used to dislike suddenly are praised. Things that we used to praise are suddenly disliked. And all these things shift around us and we just simply shuffle along and just go with the crowd. I wonder if you've ever shifted on any really big moral issues. I wonder if there's anything you can look back on, look back at the version of yourself from 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Can you look back and think, oh, I thought very differently back then? Can you look back at any big shifts that you've made and think, you know what, I just sort of made that shift and I didn't really stop to think about why, I just kind of went with it. We can all do that very, very easily. It doesn't mean to say that every shift that the crowd makes and every shift that we make with the crowd will be a bad thing. There'll often be things that are very, very good. The point is, how much did we think about it? And how much did we just go with what everyone else was doing? What Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about the danger of simply going with the crowd. Because the thing is when you're part of a crowd, it's not always easy to see where you're going. It's not always easy to see where you're going with your morality. Secondly, it's not always easy to see where you're going with your dreams. We've considered, is your morality an easy morality? Simple, just inherited, just bled in from everyone else. What about your dreams? What about the things that you desire? your fantasies, the things that you would love to see happen, the things that you would love to achieve yourself. What is the best life according to the society around you? What is the best life according to you? A life really worth living. You know, that was somebody who really made the most of the years that they had alive. How closely does it fit with what society might say? When you look on the adverts, on the underground trains, remember those? When you're looking at those adverts on the TV, or you're looking at in a magazine or something like that, and this whole idea of what's being sold to me all the time, what do people value today? And not just in small things, but in big things. Careers and families and relationships and all these different kinds of things. What do we dream about? What did we grow up assuming we'd do, or really grow up thinking, oh, it'd be horrible if I didn't get to do this or that? It's interesting that even dreams have shifted a lot, haven't they? Within the crowd, this crowd, as it kind of shuffles along this path, the morals change, the beliefs change, the wisdom kind of shifts, and alongside that, dreams and fantasies change as well. So if you think about if you had a baby girl, a daughter, 60 years ago, your best version of their future life, what you imagined it could be or would be at that time, very different to what people now hope for, wish for their little girls as they grow up. Just little things, the desire to get married is very different now to what it was like 60 years ago. We're an increasingly individualist society, and so the whole idea of tethering yourself to somebody for life is just not a particularly nice idea. Why would I want to do that? Increasingly, women don't want to be mothers anymore. There's more and more kind of feelings around that. No, I don't want to do that. I'm happy on my own. I don't need anything else around me. I'm just going to do my own thing. And again, remember, with the dreams of the crowd, it's not that they're inherently bad or inherently good. The question is, how unthinkingly do we just let the dreams of everyone else bleed into us? How quickly do we start to just desire the same things other people desire purely because we've been told that they're desirable? How much have we stopped to check ourselves and see, is this actually a good thing to want? Is this actually a good thing to pursue? A good thing to desire? Because the trouble is, when you're in a crowd, is you can't always see where it's going. Just think for yourself. I think it's easy to think, okay, as a grown-up, I don't really have dreams and things like that in the same way. But just think about those of you that have young children, as you see them get older, as you invest in their education, what do you dream for them? What kind of life do you really hope for them? What are you praying for them, maybe? What are the dreams that you have for your children or for those that you love? And how many of those dreams have just been inherited from the people around you? Because you've been told that they're the best thing, because they're good. And the issue is not whether they are actually good or not for the moment. That's something to think about. But the issue for now is just how unthinkingly did you just come to the position where you thought, yeah, that's good. That's what we want to think about. So we can just go with the crowd, with our morals, with our dreams, with our fantasies, but also we can just go with the crowd, with our beliefs and our wisdom. All of these things are intermingled. But if you think about the moral norms that we have in a kind of day-to-day life way, the desires and things that we chase after in a day-to-day life kind of way, also the bigger questions of life will be shaped by the crowd around us, won't they? Alongside the morality and the dreams sit those really core beliefs, right or wrong about human liberties, right or wrong about life after death. What's right or wrong about that? What is true, what isn't true about life after death? What's right or wrong about the existence of a creator? The purpose of life, what value human life has, and at what point does that value begin or end? All of these things, if we're just going with the crowd, all of these big beliefs, all of these wisdom things will just be influenced by the crowd as we shuffle along. the desires of the crowd, the dreams of the crowd, the morality of the crowd, and we just shuffle along. Just looking at one little square foot of space at a time, not able to lift our eyes and see anything beyond just that next step, that next step, that next step. And we need to challenge ourselves. The question we've asked is, am I on the easy way? And we need to stop and we need to ask ourselves, when it comes to the big things that we believe are true about the world and about ourselves, the big things that we dream about for ourselves and for our children and for our loved ones, when it comes to all of those things, what wisdom have we come to accept and live by? Whose voice are we hearing most loudly? How much are we just shuffling along with the crowd? It's an important question to ask, especially when it comes to beliefs, because God is included in all of that. What do you believe about God right now? What do you believe about Jesus? About who he is right now? And now, how did you get to that point? What have been the things that have influenced that decision, that knowledge? It might be that you're watching this and you've been a Christian for a good few years, and we're going to think about the challenges specifically for Christians in a few moments. It might be that you're watching this and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And actually you have Christian friends maybe, or you have Christian family. It's worth you just stopping and thinking, what do I actually believe is true about God? What do I actually believe is true about Jesus? And how did I come to that point? How did I get that knowledge? Whatever knowledge I have, how did I get it? Where did it come from? Was it just because I saw a friend talk about Jesus once? Was it once because I saw a TV show and there was a character called Jesus in it? Was it because of Sunday school when I went to like two or three sessions when I was little? What is it that has contributed to the knowledge that you have right now? Because the reality is that more often than not, when we're in the crowd, you just get little tidbits and you carry along this big bundle of sort of lots of little bits of knowledge, and they're all disagreeing with each other, but you just awkwardly carry it along. And you just think, well, no, that's fine to keep this, even though it disagrees with this and disagrees with this. Because actually, that's what everybody does. That's what the whole crowd is doing. A whole group of people shuffling along, sharing ideas, living life side by side, all totally different to each other, and yet all exactly the same as each other. And so ask yourself, am I on this easy way, where everything is automatic, where the morality, the dreams, the beliefs, the wisdom just bleed in to my life from those around me, and I just pick things up, and I just adapt, and I just keep going, shuffling forward one step at a time, not really looking where I'm going? Am I living at the moment? Am I on the easy way? That's the first question. Second question is this: am I hearing the warning? Because there's a warning here. We've talked about that. It's a warning. Because the reason that Jesus isn't wanting to sort of get us to think about the dangers of the crowd is not because of the inconsistencies within the crowd or the contradictions within the crowd. It's because of the destination. It's because of where the crowd is going. Jesus says this: for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Those who enter by it are many. There's something really stark about Jesus' language here, isn't there? This picture of a crowd, everyone walking along together, step by step, unable to see a few meters ahead of them because of all the others that are squeezed in around them. And it's almost like the verses of Jesus here, the words of Jesus, give us a bird's eye view that zooms out from this long mass of people. And as it zooms out, you see where the crowd is going, and the crowd is walking right to a cliff edge. And you can start to see people shuffling closer and closer and closer to this cliff edge, and they don't know they're going that way because they can only see immediately before them. Everyone else is shuffling forward, and so you shuffle forward as well. And by the time you realize where you're going, the person before you is tumbling in, and next thing you know, the pressure behind you is pushing you off, and you're down as well. It's a horrible picture. But remember what this is. This is a warning. Warnings are supposed to be unsettling. A warning that doesn't unsettle you even a little bit hasn't really done the job. It's just trivia, really, isn't it? If it hasn't unsettled you. And so what we said at the beginning, it's worth repeating, isn't it? When you're in the crowd, it's hard to see where you're going. And where you're going, Jesus says, matters. It really, really matters. And the starkness of Jesus' language here should make us sit up and take notice. Take notice that there's no middle ground. There's the way that leads to destruction and there's the way that leads to life. I think our default assumption as humans is that there is a really bad place, there is a really good place, but most people are just sort of in the middle, and the Bible just doesn't leave any room for that. There's a really stark way of life and there's a really stark way that leads to destruction. And if we're Christians, it should sober us to see what it says here, when it says that actually most people are on the road to destruction. That's what Jesus tells us here. Most people out there, most people sitting in their homes right now, as things stand, are part of that crowd, walking towards that terrible destination. This is the easy way, Jesus says. And Jesus says, don't go the easy way. Enter by the narrow gate. Don't go the easy way. And so we might have asked ourselves the question already, am I on the easy way? I don't know what your instinctive reaction is to that when you think about that question for yourself. But suppose you are thinking, I am on the easy way and I need to get off. Well, what do we do? How do you change paths? How do you enter the narrow gate, by Jesus says here, the way that leads to life? Well, firstly, you know, you don't take the crowd's word on what your morals should be, your beliefs should be. Don't let your life be lived in a kind of go with the crowd kind of way. Firstly, that's what we're going to be, that's clearly going to be a thing here, isn't it? But what Jesus is really saying here is he's saying that we need to come back to him. He is the place, he is the way for us to change course. From the easy, strolling way to the way that leads to life. The message of the Bible, it calls us to be honest about ourselves. And this is a warning here. We've said that already. And no one likes hearing a warning. Nobody wants to be told they're in danger. Nobody wants to be told that they're going to do something that's going to hurt themselves. Nobody likes a warning. But warnings are supposed to unsettle us so that we take action. Warnings are supposed to get our attention so that we don't do something stupid or we stop doing something that is stupid that might lead somewhere bad. Warnings are supposed to unsettle us, and Jesus has just given us a warning. And so we need to let it unsettle us. We need to let Jesus' words unsettle us, make us uncomfortable, so that we take action. The message of the Bible is for us to be honest about ourselves when it comes to things like this. To see ourselves for what we really are, as flawed, weak, sinful, helpless human beings that can't get ourselves out of the mess that we're in, with ourselves, with each other, with God. To see the path that we're on and to recognize that we need someone to pluck us out of that trajectory into destruction and put us on the pathway of life. And the only person who can do that is Jesus. Not the Jesus that, you know, is cobbled together from all these different things that you just kind of think, yeah, I kind of know about Jesus alongside so-and-so and this and that. The real Jesus. The Jesus of history that the Bible talks about. The Jesus who lived and who died and who rose again. He's the place to go. He's the one to turn to. If you think, up until now, I've been on the easy path. That's how I've lived my life. Jesus is the place to go. He's the only one who's going to help anybody to get off out of that crowd and onto the way that leads to life. So, third question. Third question to ask ourselves, and this is a little bit more for Christians to think about. Third question, am I heading towards life? Am I heading towards life? Because although the words of Jesus here are going to be a warning to many, those who are in the crowd right now, there's a warning there, isn't there? There's also in these verses great encouragement, isn't there? Because for those who are not in the crowd, who are walking a different path, there's a reminder of what their ultimate destination is. Life. Real, proper, eternal, amazing life. That's where we're headed. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're watching this now, then that's you. You're on a path headed towards life like you just can't imagine. That's where you're going. That's where every day that you get up and then you sleep again, every day is taking you closer to that life. That's who you are. That's the path you're on if you're a follower of Jesus. But it could be quite easy to become quite unsettled when you look at this passage, couldn't it? When you look at the crowd and you think about the whole idea of just going along with the crowd, and we've unpacked it and we've thought, you know, just skimmed over the surface of the fact that actually the beliefs of the crowd can bleed across into us very easily. The ethics of the crowd, the dreams of the crowd. We can see a lot of the crowd in us, can't we? I think it's very easy to be unsettled when we look at passages like this and think, ooh, I know in my head that I'm on the way to life, but when I see the way of the crowd, I feel like there's a lot of that I recognize as well. And that can unsettle us. And we can start to think, oh, am I really doing a good job as a Christian? Am I really living for Jesus the way I should do? And it's okay for us to be unsettled. But what we have to remember is we have to say, well, on whom do we rely for our faith to begin with? Was it ever about our life? Was it ever about our ability to live as Christians? Was it ever about our consistency, our morality? No. It was only ever about Jesus. And so if we're feeling unsettled when we think, I'm still quite a lot like the crowd, then that should make us come back to Jesus all the more. Come back to him and say, actually, the only reason we have any faith, the only reason we feel uncomfortable with the sin tussle in our own hearts is because of Jesus, because we are on the path to life. Jesus talks about the path to life as being hard. Why does he talk about the path to life being hard? Well, actually, just think about everything that Jesus has said over the last few chapters in Matthew. Think about Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. If you've got a Bible with you, just flick back to Matthew chapter 5 and have a look at how Jesus describes the life of a disciple. That's what he's doing in the Beatitudes. And look at the types of people that we are, if we're following Jesus. These are verses that kind of talk about us. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There was that sense of feeling poor in spirit before God, having that sense of lowness, knowing that you're just so low compared to the divine, amazing God. That's not an easy thing to live with every day. To feel that massive gap, to feel like you've got sin living in your heart and you can't get rid of it, no matter what happens. And you're constantly frustrated because you want to live the right way for God, because you recognize that he's good. But you can't, because sin is still in your heart. And so there's this constant tussle. That's the hard way. The easy way is to just coast along, just do what everyone else thinks and just never get challenged by it. The hard way is to live with sin every day, to know how great God is and to know how small you are, and to live with that constantly is not easy. Similarly, Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we looked at that verse a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago now, we're looking about the fact that that's talking about mourning about sin. Having a seriousness of life because you realize how big a problem this is that is right at the core of your being. This is not the easy way. This is the hard way. As Christians, we live every day trying to make decisions about what is right, what is the right thing to do. And we're constantly struggling with our own unselfishness and our own sinful desires. And it's a struggle to just keep going, wanting to live for God. This is what Jesus is saying when he says that this path that we're on, this way that we walk on, is hard. Not just that, but also in Matthew 5, you see the language of those who are persecuted for God's sake. So often the case is that those who aren't just going with the crowd stick their head above the parapet and are made fun of, are abused, are sometimes violently persecuted by everybody else. That's not the easy way. That's the hard way. But it's the way that leads to life, is what Jesus wants us to be reminded of here. It's the way that leads to life. This life lived in service to Jesus is a life that lives, that life that leads, rather, to true, eternal, proper life. But it's the hard life. We'll look at the crowd and we'll think, it seems so simple for them. They just don't seem to worry about the same things we do. They don't seem to agonize about this or that, and they just go along with it, and it seems so effortless. Doesn't mean they're always happy, but there's a simplicity to it. It seems like there's a freedom to it. And Jesus says, yeah, there is an easiness to it. Shuffling along with the crowd, not knowing where you're going, is kind of easy in a sense. But the danger with the crowd is that you can't really see where you're going. And here Jesus says, remember where you're going. If you're living that hard life and you're struggling to keep going as a Christian, remember where you're going. Remember your ultimate destination. And as Christians, we can lift our eyes and look up. We're not in the crowd where we're just sort of closed in and we can't really see what's going on. We can lift our eyes, we can look up, we can look back at the cross. We can look at the Lord Jesus dying and rising again. We can see him ascending back into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, saying, I've made a place for you in heaven. It's waiting for you. It's ready for you. That's where we're headed. So, we've asked ourselves three questions, haven't we? Am I on the easy way? It's worth challenging ourselves about that. Where are we right now? Secondly, am I hearing the warning that is in these verses? Have I seen what it is that Jesus is talking about here? And have I let it unsettle me? Have I let it take me to Jesus the way it should do? And then lastly, if we're a Christian, am I heading towards life? Yes, you are. Not because of anything you're doing, but because of who Jesus is. If you're trusting in him, you're heading towards life. No matter how hard it feels right now, that's where you're headed. Let's pray, shall we? And then we've got a few questions for you to chat about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words to us here. And we pray that you'd help us to be real about ourselves, about what we think, what we believe, and how we've come to those things. We pray, Father, above all, that you just lead us back to the cross tonight, wherever we are, whether we've been a believer for ages, whether we haven't been up until now. Lead us back to the Lord Jesus. Help us put all our trust in him once more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'll wrap up in a few moments with a bit longer time of prayer based on some things in the bulletin. But firstly, some discussion questions for you to talk about where you are. I want you to talk about this. What has God shown me tonight? What has he shown me about the road I'm on? And what has he showed me about the destination I'm headed to? Okay? And then, just what is the right thing for me to do in response to that? Okay, those two things. What has God shown me about myself, about the road I'm on, the destination I'm headed to, and what is the right thing for me to do in response to that? Just chat about that, and maybe just pray about that if you're on your own, just for a few moments, and then I'm going to pray to wrap up our time together. Well, I'm just going to close our time with some prayers based on some things that are in the bulletin. If you want to keep chatting about those things, those discussion questions that I put out there, and you feel like that would be better use of your time, then do feel free to stop the stream now and just carry on. Or you can sit with me for the prayers and then start those conversations up again. I'll let you decide. I'm just going to pray to wrap up. I'm just going to include some things from the bulletin as I do so, basically. I'm going to pray for Muslims as Ramadan begins, and I'm going to pray for people that are mission workers with Muslims. We've had a note from that note about that rather in the bulletin, and that'd be a great thing to be praying for. Just really do be praying for your Muslim friends and co-workers that you have, especially now when maybe there's new opportunities to talk about the gospel in ways there, you know, normally there wouldn't be. Obviously things will be different, can't see people the way you normally can, but let's pray about that. Also just going to pray for ourselves, just as a church family, just with all the different things that are going on, just for us to react in the right way to all the news and all the uncertainty, and just for our day-by-day lives, just to be godly. So I'm just going to pray one big prayer. We'll wrap things up with that, and then we'll finish. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us, your grace to us. We thank you for your almighty power that runs the whole world, that keeps everything going, that keeps us breathing, keeps our hearts beating. We thank you for your great might, but also your immense care for us. Thank you that you are God of the details and of the glory and the vastness of the universe. We thank you for that, Father. And it's in the acknowledgement of your greatness and your character, your wisdom, your goodness. It's in that knowledge that we pray and that we come to you with whatever requests we might have. Father, we do just pray for those who are seeking to reach Muslims at the moment, for those who long to share the love of Jesus with them. We do just pray, Father, at this time, as Ramadan kicks off, we pray, Father, that you just help those who are working with Muslims to be just absolutely, just amazing examples of what it means to live for Jesus around their Muslim friends, whatever country they might be in. Father, we pray for us in our witness to our Muslim friends. May we be quick to listen, and may we be really, really good friends to them. And may we be able to share with them something of the amazing truth of the Lord Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And we just pray for opportunities, perhaps different opportunities, Father, with the current circumstances that we're in. But we do pray, Father, that you would use us to just help us spread the message of the Lord Jesus to those who haven't heard it yet among the Muslim community. And we pray that you would bring many from that community into a lasting, eternal relationship with you. And Father, we pray for all of us as we just live in lockdown, as we watch the news and we wonder how long is this going to go on for. Pray especially for those, Father, who perhaps are in a more vulnerable category because of underlying conditions or because of age, and who fear they might have to spend a long time indoors. Father, with all of these kind of headlines, it's easy to feel anxious, it's easy to feel worried, to feel stressed out. We do just pray that you would calm the hearts of those who are anxious, who are worried at the moment. Help them to rest in you, to trust in you, to remember ultimately, Father, that you are in control of each of these circumstances. You've brought them around, and you've brought them around for good reasons, and you will bring good from them. We pray, Father, that you would just help all of us who are feeling anxious to just rest in you. For Father, as well as we have different patterns of living, we pray that you'd help us to get into good patterns of reading the Bible and hearing more about you, hearing more from you. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't be people that just plateau or just stagnate in our discipleship to the Lord Jesus, but we would be people that are constantly repenting, constantly turning away from sin, but constantly moving forward in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, not simply thinking that we know it all, but always seeking to find out more about the most amazing, most deep, most wonderful person who has ever lived. Father, we pray that you'd help us to just use our time wisely at the moment. Father, we pray for those who are studying, those who are keeping on going with studies, not really knowing what their classes are going to look like in the future, what their exams or qualifications are going to look like in the future. Give them just a hard-working spirit to do each job they have for your glory. Father, in all these different situations, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are great. We thank you that you do love us. We pray that you'd settle in the lessons that we've learned from Matthew. Help us to continue talking about these things, thinking about these things. And pray that you would be at work in us by your Spirit to make us more like Jesus. Pray all these things in his name. Amen.